characters that were out there someplace. They experienced life just like us. And there was reasons that they wrote down the things that they wrote, because there were things that they were impacted by in their lives. And Matthew was no different. And so we've just spent some time examining some of that. And we've kind of come out with some themes, some things that Matthew caught, the reason that he wrote the way he does. And one of the things that we catch in the book of Matthew is that this Messiah is not the conventional guy that the Jewish nation at large was looking for. Okay, Matthew, as he writes, Matthew's calling doesn't happen actually until the 9th chapter of Matthew. And so a lot of, from chapter 1 to chapter 9, is Matthew's recording the unconventional way this Messiah worked in the nation of Israel and the people that he was touching. Okay, he was going to the outcast. He was going to those castaways that nobody wanted anything to do with, which one of which he was. So Matthew was a person without any people. He was hated by the Jews for his stance that he had taken to work for the Roman government, and he was hated by the Romans. He lived in a land where your best hope was that your enemies would protect you. That's a pretty hopeless place to live. And so Matthew writes from that, and he brings a lot of insight from that, and other people who are in the same proverbial boat as he is. Matthew catches something. This Messiah is not wielding the forceful weight of God's wrath. Rather, he is going to the nobodies and the outcasts and using the power at hand to restore them. Now, if you know, we look at that and we go, oh yeah, that's Jesus. But that is not the guy that the Jews were looking for. This was not the Messiah they were looking for. And in the midst of the mess that he is not fixing, can you imagine that? The most powerful man on earth is not fixing the mess around them. In the midst of the mess he is not fixing, this Messiah candidate is making bold proclamations that the kingdom is at hand. Now, if you're going to say that, then you better fix the mess, because isn't that what that means? When the kingdom comes, isn't the mess going to be fixed? Matthew goes, He's saying the kingdom's at hand. He's exercising power that nobody's ever seen. He's healing the lame. He's raising the dead. He's taking power over the elements of the earth. Nobody's ever done things like these. And he says the kingdom is at hand, yet he has not changed our external circumstances. This is an odd Messiah. And now Matthew, who is not yet a disciple, is going to absorb every word of Jesus, what I call his State of the Kingdom address. The Sermon on the Mount is the State of the Kingdom address, which is given to his disciples and a large group of anxious folks who have been waiting for the kingdom to come. Jesus again and again presents two kingdoms in parallel. So I don't know how you process, how I process, I think how a lot of these people process, is like we live in one thing and then something else comes and changes that, and then we live in that thing. So it's like one or the other, right? One conquers the other, and then we live in the other. But Jesus comes in and he, in essence, says, the kingdom of God has come. He does nothing to change the external circumstances, but what he begins to teach his people is that this kingdom begins on the inside and then it consumes everything. So this kingdom will begin in you and it will grow out of you, and the fire that God puts in you will consume everything. God will have it all. So it's not like you live here or you live here. No, if the kingdom of God and the fire of God, which we find out on the day of Pentecost is the Holy Spirit, which comes to live in us, came to consume everything. Jesus said, Father, I don't pray that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them in the world. In other words, we're going to continue to live in this system, not just as participants, but as those who have been filled with the power of God and who would see the consuming fire of God have all that we touch. That's why Scripture says you're more than a conqueror, right? A conqueror just takes over. But he said, we are more than conquerors through Christ who lives in us, right? We're here to do more than just change the system. We're here to see God have it all, right? And Scripture says in Hebrews, he is an all-consuming fire. He will have it all. He will have it all. And so Matthew, he's kind of catching this and he's putting it into words. It's not a one or the other. It is one working in the midst of the other. I think that's so important to understand because a lot of times, isn't there a tension? I mean, we're in the midst of an election year. And many people go, well, how do we, is it wrong to be a part of this? Do we do this? Do we do this? Well, I think we're called to be a part of what's going on, but not be consumed by what's going on. We're to be consumed by the kingdom. And if the kingdom consumes us, as we looked at Daniel last week, then the fire of God in us will consume that kingdom, right? So it's all a matter of which fire is burning. Is it burning on you or is it burning in you? And that's how Jesus presented it. It's not you live separate from the world. It's you live in this world. But when I'm at work in you, what I'm doing in you will consume the world. And we saw that in the life of Jesus Christ. We saw that in the life of his disciples. And we are extensions of the story. It's still happening in us if we let it. And I'm still kind of excited about that. So, anyway, the operation of the kingdom of God and the lives of its citizens would lead them to be more than conquerors through the leading of their king. The kingdom Jesus ushered in was intended to consume everything from the inside out, which is much the opposite of how every other kingdom had come. Every other kingdom had come with external force. And they would come in and they would conquer and they'd take over. And if you got in the way, they'd just get rid of you. Right? That's how other kingdoms come. And so naturally, so many people are looking for the Messiah to come that way. And Jesus comes totally different. He goes, no, this kingdom is inside you. It doesn't come with signs that you're looking for, but it comes in here and it's around you. And it will have everything. In the end, my Father will have it all. My Father will have it all. And in so many places in Scripture we can read and go to that. So, before we take off and we go to the Sermon on the Hill, I have such a hard time getting there. I have one more reference from Matthew. I want you to see this. Matthew wrote this, and it's included in the book that shows Jesus paralleling the kingdoms and marking their distinctive means of operation. So, I need to know this. When I step out on any given day, I always think of when I go to work at Murdoch's. I go, God, you have placed me in a time period, in a natural system in which I have to operate. I don't have any choice. It's around me. Like I'm pressed on every day by this worldly kingdom. But you provide a grace and a force and a power on the inside of me that is greater. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. In other words, you live in this, but you're powered by this. Okay? And so every time I get ready to go to work, I find myself praying. A prayer that Cecil and I laugh about is like, God help. Right? Just that simple. God help. I need you today. I want to see you consume the world around me. And Jesus parallels these two kingdoms and he begins to teach his people how to live in the world but not be of the world, right? How to love the people of the world but not be like the people of the world. And that's a tension. That's a tension that needs to be managed in our lives. We need to know how to do that, and he did teach us that. So I want to drop in on a conversation that Jesus is having with a large group of people, and the disciples of John show up, and they begin to question Jesus. And I want to consider, because Jesus is paralleling two kingdoms, and we have to understand a little bit about Jesus' cousin John to really get the gist of this conversation. But do any of you have a cousin? That when that cousin's name comes up, everybody goes, oh yeah, that guy. All right, John was that cousin. I mean, Jesus loved John, but John was quite the guy. Okay, so let's just kind of eavesdrop on this conversation. Matthew chapter 11, I'm just going to read verses 10 and 12. And Jesus, John's disciples came to Jesus, and they said to him, if you read this, are you the one that we've expected, or should we look for another? In other words, there's some doubt in John's mind at this point as to whether or not Jesus is the Messiah. Okay. And Jesus says, this is the one about whom it is written, he's talking about his cousin, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now I want you to catch, Jesus just highlighted two kingdoms. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and violent men take it by force. So, whenever I would read verse 11, it was just kind of one of those that made me scratch my chin, right? I'm like, what exactly is Jesus saying? Among those born of women, there's none greater than John, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. And what I never had really caught was the paralleling of the two kingdoms. Okay? So John, a little bit about John. John was one of those guys that was very forceful. Now, it says it, and it's interesting, I didn't include it in here, but it says in the same passage of Scripture that the prophets prophesied up until John. When John came on the scene, something changed. The prophets prophesied up till John. John did something. John ushered in the kingdom. He made the way. He prepared the way. He's the only one in history that was ever that effective in that vein of working. He actually prepared the way for the kingdom to come before Jesus. Okay, so you have the time of the prophets up till John, and now we see in here we have a season of John's life up until this point. He says, from John until now, the kingdom of God has suffered violence. Okay, so John was one of those guys that if he had something to say to you, he would stand up on top of your table and he'd put his foot right in your green beans and he would talk to you. He was forceful. Matter of fact, Jesus even calls him violent. Now, he wasn't an insurrectionist, but how many of you know that your words are as powerful as your actions? And John's words were violent against those who opposed the kingdom of God. You brood of vipers. You know what vipers did? The brood, the young, they ate their mothers. That wasn't a nice thing to say. Okay? And he goes, and he didn't pick any favorites. I mean, if you were the least of these, he'd say it to you. And he went right to the castle. And went to Herod, who was the head over Palestine, and he says, hey, you lousy adulteress, you can't have your brother's wife. This is against the law. John was not afraid to use his voice to get things done. He was very forceful. And Jesus said, from John until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. The violent take it by force. In other words, not only was he speaking about John, he was speaking about a way of doing things. Now, in the Middle East, people are very forceful. We went there. And some of the worst are the women. I mean, we were on a bus in Jerusalem. And I got to say, these bus drivers are brave people because these streets are barely wide enough for two donkeys, let alone a car, let alone a bus with cars, but our bus, a big bus, right in the middle of downtown, and the bus driver stops, and we're all getting off, we're all trying to get together, And there is a lady in a car behind us, and she is honking her horn and hollering. And then it elevated to where she got out of her car and she was hollering. And then she went up and she was beating on the bus and she was hollering. Of course, our bus driver is just do-do-do-do-do-do, you know, ignoring her. And I'm thinking, this gal is going to get on that bus and beat you if you don't move this bus. We watched the same thing happen in an airport. I thought we were going to be part of an international incident. This old Muslim gal, she was not going to let the guard look in her bag. And I'm like, it's going down right here in Baghdad right now. But there's a whole other dynamic that goes with that. But anyway, John, very forceful. And Jesus doesn't say that John was wrong. He said that he accomplished, he did what the prophet said that he would do. Okay? And so many times, when we begin to process something like this, it's a matter, we begin to turn it into right or wrong. Like, what's right, what's wrong, where do we go, which way do we go? Jesus doesn't do this when he talks about John, but he does draw up a comparison. He said, okay, John, among those born of women, there is none greater than John. Why did he say that? Because John made the way for the kingdom to come. He was the one. None greater than John. But among those, the least in the kingdom is greater than John. It's very interesting. Jesus said there was a way of doing things up to this point where we exercised force to bring a kingdom. But the least in the kingdom, those who are being consumed by the kingdom, are greater than John at this point. Why? Because the kingdom has already come. There is no longer any need to try to bring the kingdom. The kingdom is here. Now, we need to operate in the kingdom. And Jesus said, the least in the kingdom will be greater than John. It goes back to last week, which fire is consuming you? I've met some very forceful people. I've met some very outspoken people. Nothing wrong with that, but have you ever felt diminished because you're not like that? Jesus said, the least in the kingdom. The kingdom belongs to the children. Now, he's going to go in and he's going to begin to tell us the state of the kingdom address, and he's going to tell us who possesses the kingdom. And you know what I can't find in that list? The forceful. Now, it's not a matter of right or wrong. If you're a forceful person, you're a forceful person. God has something for you to do, but never forget that you are not, according to Jesus, any greater than the guy who has any problem opening his mouth or gal, but is operating in the principles of the kingdom. St. Francis of Assisi said, let us go and preach the kingdom, and if we must, use words. Right? I believe there's a time for us to speak. I'm nothing against it, but I would say that it is very much worth our time to stop and to pray and to say, God, how do I walk with you today? What does it look like to trust you today? What does it look like to walk in your kingdom today? Because we can easily assume, as did many of Jesus' day, that the only way all of this is going to get fixed is with more force. Now, John said something. He actually prophesied. He didn't know he was prophesying, but in John chapter 3, verse 30, John the Baptist said this, I must decrease that he may increase. He was not just talking about himself, but he was talking about a way of doing things. My way must decrease. And John's way, he was the greatest who ever exercised it. Jesus said it. Among those born of women, there is none greater than John. In that kingdom, in that style. But the least in the kingdom is greater than John. I don't just want to be forceful. I want to be consumed by the fire of God. And if I'm going to say something, I want those words to be set on fire by heaven. not just anxiety or fear or worry or anger or whatever else fuels the world, right? Those fires that burn on the things of the world, the fires that burn to protect what we have and to preserve what's mine. And, of course, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, the state of the kingdom, he's going to tell us all about that. Don't pursue those things, even though your Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these other things. He'll take care of those too. It really presents us with a place of submission to him. Now, does that mean that God doesn't call people to be politicians? Absolutely not. I think he does. I think he gives those gifts. But when you stand in that place, what consumes you? I mean, that could be said about pastors. When I stand in this place, what consumes me? Is it my agenda? Or is it the kingdom of God burning in me? And he says, I want to have it all. I want to have it all. I really want him to have it all. Who was it? Isaiah. He speaks about the word of God and he says, it's like a fire shut up in my bones. I desire that we would have that fire in our bones. And that all we touch would be consumed because the kingdom is at hand. It doesn't come and go. It's here with us. It hasn't changed since Jesus came. John ushered it in. And from that time forward, it is the way and the means of the kingdom. And I want to be consumed by him. And if that is the case, then everything I touch for him will be consumed. But not by my working, but by his. So we have that, and we see that in Jesus' cousin John and the comments that Jesus makes about him as he parallels the two kingdoms. So let's go to Matthew 5. Here we are. Sermon on the Hill. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12, and this is what we call the Beatitudes. This is really the gateway into this whole sermon that Matthew records in great detail over the course of three chapters, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. And it's kind of one of those, you've probably heard it a lot, so don't check out on me. Let's find this afresh, and let's find it through the lens of how Matthew is receiving it as an outcast, hearing about a Messiah who has come to bring a kingdom that will consume everything, and he is giving the state of the kingdom address, and he opens like this. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Now, Matthew was not a disciple at this point. Not for a little while yet. And he opened his mouth, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Oh my goodness, you know what I did? Cassandra, could you do something for me? In my bag, I'm going fishing after church, by the way. In my bag on the bed, there is my book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. I need that. I need to read from it. I'm off the leash this morning, huh? Okay. Here we go. Jesus saw the crowds. He went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And so the first thing I want to do is recenter us on what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying the kingdom has come. the kingdom has come. This is the state of the kingdom address. It is here with you and not someplace out there waiting to be accomplished. It's interesting, if you read that list of eight blesseds, they are a total polar opposite of what everybody was thinking. Up until this point, the kingdom had suffered violence. None of these are a violent overthrow of the current system. Matter of fact, most people would probably look at this list and go, if you live that way, you're going to become a doormat. Right? You ever said that? Well, I'm not going to be their doormat. I'm not just going to let them run over me. Well, if God tells you to lay down, you best lay down. Because whose job is it to institute what really needs to get done? Philippians says, have this attitude in yourself, which was in Christ, who even though he was God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, and he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. For that very reason, God elevated him, put his name above every name, so that at his name, every knee would bow. Who does the knee bowing? The Father. He'll bring it about. Jesus became your doormat. Right? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. He died for you. But because he honored his Father, God elevated him to the highest place. He seated him in a place of authority, and he said, you'll sit here until I make your enemies your footstool. And at your name, every knee will bow on heaven and on earth and under the earth. God does the knee bowing. God does the knee bowing. And Jesus begins to present this. He goes, listen, if you will live in a kingdom of God way, God will do all the knee bowing that is necessary. And he gives these list of blesseds. The kingdom is at hand. I like the saying, this is from a series of books called Kingdom Tales, but in essence, Jesus says this. One of the characters says, how goes the world? The other character, the world goes not well, but the kingdom comes. So to the king and to the kingdom. This is what Jesus says. Look at these people. Hey, the world goes not well, but the kingdom has come. So to the king and to his kingdom, let's live this way. The kingdom of God at hand does not always change the external factors of the kingdom of this world, but it always affects the state of those who participate in its reality of being with us. And Jesus opens up with eight blessed statements. Now, these are not some futuristic wish list for those who choose to gut it out and act right in the kingdom at hand. It's not a list of blessings for those who behave well enough to merit them. It's the current state of affairs for anyone who would enter by the gate, who is Jesus, and participate in the kingdom at hand. This is real-time gospel. And of course, we know the word gospel means good news. So this is the good news of the kingdom. Now I want to read to you, I would recommend this book to all of you. This is Kenneth Bailey, and it's called Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. This gentleman lived in the Middle East all of his life and really knew the ins and outs and the customs, and I mean, so much. And so when he begins to open up these stories and talk about things that we just don't get because we process them in a different way, it is so eye-opening for all of Scripture, for all of Scripture. But I want to read to you, he does a section in here on the Beatitudes, and I want to read to you what he says about this word blessed. Okay? This is a little long, so bear with me. Not horrible, but blessed, two words into one. In Hebrew, as in Greek, there are two words that are translated into English as blessed. The two Greek words parallel the Hebrew words, and it's important to understand the difference between them. One of the Greek words Eulogio has the Hebrew word baraka behind it in the Old Testament. Eulogio does not appear in the Beatitudes. This is the word used in prayer when the worship leader asks God for some blessing that the individual or community is eager to receive from God. Eulogio is the right word for, O Lord, bless the sick, or O Lord, bless the children. The other word in Hebrew is asur, and makarios in the Greek, and the clusters which belong to their cognates as described by Raymond Brown as not a part of a wish list and not to invoke a blessing. So this word blessed rather recognizes an existing state of happiness or good fortune. That is, they affirm a quality of spirituality that is already present. And so when Jesus says these words blessed, he's not talking about something out in the future. He's talking about something present. The kingdom of God has come. This is the way it is in the kingdom. In English, we communicate this sense of the word with a hyphen or an accent when saying, Miss so-and-so is blessed, is a blessed person in our church. One is not asking for something, but rather affirming a quality in Miss so-and-so that already exists. In the Beatitudes, the term for blessed is makarios, the second of these two words. The presence of makarios in the Beatitudes makes a great difference. The third beatitude should not be understood as to mean, if you are meek, you will inherit the earth. As a group, the beatitudes do not mean, blessed are the people who do X because they will receive Y. The point is not exhortation for a certain type of behavior. Instead, they should be read with the sense, look at the authentic spirituality and joy of these people who have been given X. Put in concrete terms, they would say, blessed is the happy daughter of Mr. Jones because she will inherit the Jones farm. The woman in question is already the happy daughter of Mr. Jones. She is not working to earn the farm. Everyone knows the key element in her happy and secure life is that she and the community around her know that the farm will one day be hers. The final statement affirms a happy state that already exists. The second statement affirms a future that allows her, even now, to live a happy life. Hauck writes, the special feature of makarios in the New Testament is that it refers overwhelmingly to the distinctive religious joy which accrues to man from his share in the salvation of the kingdom of God. Oh, kind of wordy, but I wanted to read that. When Jesus says blessed, he's not talking about something that's coming. He's talking about something that's at hand. Blessed are the pure in heart. That is a blessing of the kingdom, the pure in heart. When we pray, we should pray, God, help me to participate in the blessing of the pureness of heart. It is a gift from you to me, and it creates a joy in me. And the future assurance that I have of participating in the present gift is, this is my inheritance, right? So it's not, I'm going to do this and get this. No, this is mine right now. It's part of the kingdom. It's the state of the kingdom. And I can know with confidence that at the end, this is mine. This is mine. This was not the assurance that the nation of Israel had at this point. Most of their line of thinking was, do this and you will get this. Does anybody else struggle with that? If I do this, then I will get this. You know that that is a principle of the world that we live in. If I show up for work for 8 hours, then I will get a paycheck this big at the end. It used to be that I had to do a good job while I was there, but now I just have to show up. You were supposed to laugh at that. That's not funny, but it's. But this is not, because it's very much a Jewish mindset that the good will receive good things and the bad will receive bad things. And you see this again and again and again. And here comes Jesus and he goes, oh, no. This is a kingdom that anyone can participate and grow in. And here is the state of anyone who will step him into the kingdom. Blessed. You are blessed. You can participate in the pureness of heart. You can participate in humility. You can participate in meekness. You can be satisfied with righteousness even if you don't know everything. I like that. I mean, the people who knew the most thought that they deserved the most. And Jesus said, no, this is a kingdom for all. And this kingdom will consume that system if you let it. And so he gives these 8 blessed statements. In the kingdom of God at hand, these are the state of the participants, no matter what their outward conditions dictate. Jesus states this, being face to face with the kingdom at hand should affect our disposition regarding the temporary conditions of the world that God's kingdom is in the process of consuming. You know, as I look around, I have to be careful about how much I take in about what's going on around me, not because I don't care, but just because it lights a fire on me that starts consuming stuff and I get aggravated. And I'm like, you know what, God, you're going to have all of this. This is all yours. Like, it's all going back in the box. It's all going in the fire. Not one stitch of this stuff is going to make it. None of it. So, God, would you consume me? Would you burn in me? Would you give me the grace to walk in the blessings at hand? Blessed are the meek. God, would your meekness and your character of meekness burn in me? Because, God, I know for sure that at the end, the meek will inherit. Right? It's just a statement of fact. Like, Ms. Jones will inherit the farm. Not because she acts good enough. It's just who she is. She is the child of Mr. Jones. And I'm the child of my father. And he says, here's your inheritance, but here's your blessing now. Participate in the blessing now. And so I kind of want to stop there. And I would like us to take the Beatitudes this week and read through it again with those thoughts in mind. These aren't a list of practices. These are a list of blessings that are the current state of the kingdom. They are available, and they're the assurance of what's coming. It's funny, in the kingdom of God, there's a tension we have, but we don't have yet, right? We have, but we don't have yet. By your stripes, we are healed. We have it, but not yet. My God shall provide for all of your needs according to his glorious riches. We have it, but sometimes we can't see how we have it, but it is nonetheless sure to us. And these Beatitudes are very much the same. He goes, live this way. This is the state of the kingdom. Up to this point, it's been violent. But now I tell you, do this, because this is where the blessing really lives, and this is how these things are really manifest in the lives of those who participate in the kingdom. Right? I like the gentle in a lot of verses. It says, meek, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. You know, when we were in the Middle East, we had 2 tour guides. We had one from here, Lynn Lapka, who led us on the tour, and then he had somebody that he works with over there, Yuval. Yuval, very, very neat guy. I enjoyed him so much. But, of course, he was part of the IDF because they all are conscripted and serve their time, and he had done special forces work, and he just told us. He goes, the language of the Middle East is blood. He goes, that's the language, and it doesn't matter how strong you are. If you don't exercise your strength, you're viewed as weak. And that's why you just have to act over here. You can't talk. You have to act, because if all you do is talk, you're going to get run over. We see the principle. Jesus said, up to this point, the kingdom has suffered violence because that attitude permeated the current state of the kingdom of God up to that point, as well as it did the rest of the land. And Jesus said, so up to John, it was like this. But I tell you, there's another kingdom, and the least in that kingdom will be called greater than John. And so he begins to give us this list of the blessings. And so we stop there and we take that and process it through those lenses. This is the current state of affairs. Nothing else needs to be done for these factors to be a reality in our lives. The joy of these blessings and their promises are to be allocated each day because this is the good news of the kingdom at hand. And next week, we'll begin to unpack some of the blessed statements in action. I think that's it. It's a good thing I didn't follow my notes. They're out of order. Blessed. Blessed. The kingdom of God is at hand. We are still as much participants in this story as those who heard it that day. And those promises and those statements that Jesus made about the kingdom of heaven are still as true to us today as they were to them that day. I find in my life, most often, I don't have the answers. I wish I did. It would make me feel better. But what I always have at hand is the great questions. God, what does it look like to trust you today? What does it look like to participate in your kingdom today? What does it look like to be hand in hand with you today? What does it look like to be yoked to you today? What does it look like to be learning from you today? God, what does it look like to participate in the blessings of the kingdom that are present with me today? How do I be consumed by you today and not be consumed by the fires of the world that try to burn on me every day? Can you feel it when the fire of the world gets on you? I can. My blood pressure goes up, temperature rises, my cheeks get flushed, my ears go red, my body language changes. It says to everybody around me, I'm on fire. Goodness gracious, great balls of fire. I like that song. I have a great desire to be consumed by him. I don't know what that looks like every day. But Jesus told me the only day that I need to be concerned about is today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to have enough trouble of its own. In this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome all this. I've overcome this kingdom. And I've made a way. And I've made a way. Walk with me. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He comforts my soul. He daily bears my burdens. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, whose mercies are new every morning and whose compassions fail not. That's our God. That's our King. I'm just going to give you a minute or two. So you've got your reflection cards. If there's something that the Spirit of God spoke to you today and just challenged you with, just write it down, take it with you, look at it again. Let him speak to you again. Practice it this week. God, give me the grace to walk this out. You know, we can only do one thing at a time. I want to run out there and change the world, but I can only do one thing at a time. I remember after Cassandra and I began to have children, I looked at my kids and I had great concern for their futures because of the things that I saw. And I'm like, God, how are we going to change this world? And God would say again and again, one person at a time, live it for them and they'll carry it out. We can do one thing at a time. What we get to do. So take that one thing, take it with you, and just say, God, help me to be faithful in this and to walk with you in this week. and the next week, and the week after, and it's amazing where he takes us. So I'll just give you a minute here, and I'll pray. We'll close. This day, this is the day that you have made. God, we will rejoice. We will be glad in it. The kingdom of God is at hand. God, would you burn in us? Would you guide our steps? Would you make level paths for our feet to walk on? Would you enlarge our steps under us? God, would you place your words in our mouth and in our heart? And would you change us? God, that we would see the world around us transformed and consumed by the glory of your goodness. We thank you that you are at work in our lives. You are at work in each and every situation and circumstance. There is nothing beyond your purview. Nothing is impossible for you. God, work in all of that and work in us. Show us your way so we can walk with you. We thank you for all of these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.